Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.
Welcome. Good to have you here. You been here before? Huh?
No. You came to her house.
Ah, yes. Now I remember. How are you?
Fine now.
Good. It's good to see you.
Thank you.
Okay. Big day in the life of Alex and in the life of the parish. Again, now you're our third catechumen. I see you got Julie sitting there to prompt you when to come forward, right? Well, she's a good one to prompt you. She knows when that was, okay? It's a great joy to have catechumens, to see the Lord reaching out to so many people and bringing the good faith to them, okay? You know, before we get into the homily, which is going to be our third part of the Eucharist, today is just filled with wonderful things to take away from the scripture readings. In the epistle, we heard James admonish, right, and repeat. I think I heard that. Let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. He was quoting Jesus in that, okay? About being truthful. Truthful. Let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. And also in the gospel, you hear me so many times saying, believing in Jesus is not being a Christian. It's following Jesus and doing the things that he taught us to do. And acting like him to the best of our ability. Because if you notice, when he came to the demonic man, what did the demon say? What have you to do with us, Jesus, the Son of God? You see, even the demons, the devil, believes in Jesus as the Son of God. It's the following of Jesus that makes us a Christian. And Jesus has made it easier for us to be a follower by giving us his body and his blood. Today we continue our sermon on the Eucharist with part 3, receiving the body and blood frequently. One of the verses of scripture that has contributed much to frightening people and to keeping them away from communion is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And Paul writes this in the 11th chapter. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. In other places it's translated, eats and drinks condemnation. Now why did Paul write this to the Corinthians? Because of a certain activity, if you would, of the Corinthians, abuses that were taking place during the agape, or the love feast, the meal that, in their case, preceded the Lord's Supper. With us, the agape, the love feast, the coming together to break bread and have a meal together, occurs after the Lord's Supper. Okay? But theirs occurred first, and what was happening? The rich people, okay, they were supposed to be they were supposed to bring food for a potluck dinner, if you would, so that they could share and all could eat. But at Corinth, the rich and their friends ate of their luxuries by themselves, while the poor were allowed to go without food. That doesn't sound very much acting like Jesus. There was discrimination in the congregation. The haves were not sharing with the have-nots. This was a sin against the body in the eyes of Paul. The Corinthians were not discerning the body of Christ. They did not discern that in the Eucharist they were manifesting the unity of the body of Christ, the church. That's why sometimes people come to us and they're not Orthodox Christians and they'll say, oh, you know, I don't understand why I can't receive communion. One is to recognize the body and blood of Christ, but the second is what? Eucharist is the sign of the unity of the church. And for those not in union with the church, they cannot receive. We cannot have unity for those who are outside of the church. Again, but this idea of the body of Christ and not discerning it, okay, is a play on words. Not discerning the body of Christ in the Eucharist and not discerning the body of Christ in the church. We eat and drink unworthily when we fail to discern the body by coming to receive Him in communion routinely, without a conscious awareness and faith that we are receiving the body of Jesus. If we just come up because everybody else is, without a thought of what we're doing, we're not discerning His body. We eat and drink unworthily also, though, when we fail to discern that the poor and the weak who belong to Jesus belong also to us all, that they are members with us of the body of Christ, the church, and that we are bound to share our blessings with them for the glory of our common Lord. So what truly disqualifies us from joining in the Eucharist? Well, first would be a mechanical participation by traditional practices which does not discern the body of Christ. We just go through a routine. And the second would be a callous unconcern for others, a refusal to feel and manifest the Lord to all in the body of Christ. You know, right next to Auschwitz, there was a Catholic church. And those same guards and those same officers in Auschwitz would go to Mass and to communion, not seeing the body of Christ in the people that they were killing in mass numbers. The verse from Corinthians are intended to instill a positive fear of the Lord within us, a fear that will draw us not away from Christ, but to Him, since He's the only one who can forgive us. St. Paul's words remind us never to approach the chalice without true repentance for our sins, but to come always, as I invite you to do, with the fear of God, knowing how unworthy we are to enter into His presence, to come with the fear of God, with faith, you hear me say that, with faith, discerning the bread and wine as the true body and blood of Christ, and with love, love toward God and love toward all the members of Christ's body. With fear of God, with faith and love, draw near. Are we ever worthy to receive the Eucharist? Ask yourself, are we ever worthy? Many people abstain from receiving communion because of a sense of deep unworthiness. Father Cuniarius points out in his book, These Are the Sacraments, from which much of this series on the sacraments is taken, he writes this: if communion is not for sinners, then why immediately before receiving the Eucharist does the Church call us to pray these words, I believe, Lord, and confess that you are truly the Christ, the Son of the living God, who came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the first. The Church Fathers never suggested that we not partake of communion often because of some personal unworthiness. St. John Cassian writes this: we must not avoid communion because we deem ourselves to be sinful. We must approach it more often for the healing of the soul and the purification of the spirit. It is much better if, in humility of heart, knowing that we are never worthy of the holy mysteries, we would receive them every Sunday for the healing of our diseases, rather than, blinded by pride, think that after 1 year we become worthy of receiving them. Next, to think of that. You know, for those who think, well, only once a year because I have to go through all this, and once I do all these things, then I'll be worthy. You won't be, if you're not worthy every Sunday, you're not worthy once a year. That's a false sense of pride. No one's ever worthy to receive God within one's soul. It's not a matter of our worthiness, but of God's grace. That's all that can give us the courage to approach, is God's grace. Communion is never a reward for holy living, but always the gift of God's grace, no matter how much we may have prepared ourselves. So the Eucharist is a call to repentance, not to perfection. There are times when the Church prohibits or postpones communion for the serious sinner, until it's assured through the Father Confessor that the sinner has truly repented, made proper reparation where possible, and has taken the proper steps away from sin towards new life in Christ. If we have committed serious sin, which includes not coming to church on Sunday without a valid reason, okay, we have to first confess. No one can be the judge in his own case. The church stands with the serious sinner through the father confessor to help him see himself or herself in an objective way and to provide the Lord's counsel. So that's how it works with sin. If we are to examine our conscience, we're working on a copy of a booklet Shu and I to have for everybody to use for an examination of conscience. Have you looked at that booklet I gave you yet? Would you like? I need it back with your comments, okay? Because I gave another one to Kevin to read, and we're going to try to put these things together so that you can have appropriate material for the examination of conscience. And if you recall, in the sermon series, I have a whole sermon on examination of conscience. If you missed it, you can go online and play it either in the streaming audio, or you can download it to your iPod if you own one. The examination of conscience is that important. We have to see if we're free from serious sin. And we have to be honest with ourselves, what is serious sin? You ever notice? We're very lenient with ourselves. And we're very strict with everyone else. We need to be honest with ourselves and to look at our conduct. Before we continue, as an aside, there are those who ask us, why infant communion? You know, in the Roman church, they wait until they're 7, 8, something like that, thinking they have to know what it is first. The Lord said, take, eat, not take, understand. If we call baptism death, right, and new birth, down into the waters, death to the old self, up from the waters of baptism is the rebirth. One mother gives birth to a child and then denies it nourishment. We don't want to try to form malnourished souls in our children. Now, how often should we receive communion? Take, eat, this is my body. Drink of this, all of you, this is my blood. These words are standing invitations by Jesus himself. The liturgy is a meal, a supper, a banquet, and Jesus is the host. From the earliest times of the church, communion at the liturgy was the norm for those free from serious sin. St. Basil the Great writes this: it is good and beneficial to receive communion every day. St. Nicodemus promoted frequent communion on Mount Athos and in the Orthodox Church in general. What are the factors contributing to infrequent communion? Number one is the fear of unworthiness. We discussed that. No one's worthy in and of himself, but only by the grace of God. Number two is an excessive and unenlightened reverence toward the sacramental body and blood of Christ. Some people have speculated that perhaps the struggle against Arianism, which denies the divine nature of Jesus, brought about an overemphasis on the divine nature of Jesus. And this filled Christians with a great fear. Preachers began to refer to communion as holy and most terrifying. And thus the bread of humans became the bread of angels. It is not the bread of angels. It is the bread of man. Jesus left his body and blood for us in the Holy Sacrament to commune with man. Third, with such long intervals between each communion, other preparations came to be imposed as requirements before Holy Communion, such as fasting and abstinence over a long period, the reading of special prayers, temporary celibacy, and the sacrament of confession, whether having committed serious sin or not. We know that people have been taught that. Oh, you can't go to communion unless you've been to confession. That's not correct. You must perform the examination of conscience that you would perform before going to confession. If it shows you are free from serious sin, you may approach. If you are guilty of serious sin, you need to confess first. Now, we got no business, if somebody doesn't come forward, we got no business in our mind speculating why they don't. They're put very simply, for each of us, it's none of our business. It's none of our business. I think fourth, to those I would add pride. Pride. You know, when the student failed to learn, the teacher failed to teach. I want to say that all the time. But I do think that out of pride, some refuse to accept teachings thinking they know better than the church or the priest. There are some priests who are trying to bring their people to a better understanding of the sacraments, to instruct them that they should be receiving confession, for example, on a regular basis, instructing them that if they are free from sin, they should receive communion when they're in liturgy. And they are being crucified. I know, that's not what I was taught. You know, if you hear from the priest something that you don't want to subscribe to, go to him and say, Father, where does that come from? And he'll explain to you. And then you have to change. The Orthodox Church is not a democratic society. We don't pick and choose in Orthodoxy that which we believe. This is not like some faiths where they say, you know, read the Bible, whatever you get out of it, that's good, that's what it is for you. You know what we say about Orthodoxy? Teaching the truth unchanged for 2,000 years. We say, but Father, it's changing because now you're saying we should go to confession regularly and receive communion regularly. No, it hasn't changed. Unfortunately, some of the churches got into these bad habits. Maybe for good reasons at the beginning, maybe they were, you know, overly pious, but it's not correct. And we have to bend our will to accept that. And fifth, there are those who don't approach because they have committed serious sin, and pride or fear keeps them from going to confession. We already had one or two sermons on confession in this series on the sacraments. Again, they're on the website. But we should be going to confession at least once a month. It's good for us. Makes us perform our examination of conscience. And as we talked about, some people say, oh, but it's too humiliating to have to say this in front of somebody else. My answer to that is good. A little humility is good for us. We don't get much of that. In America, we're all puffed up with pride and arrogance. So a little humility is good for us. So I think that's another reason people don't approach. They don't want to have to go to confession and they committed serious sin. Having said this, we should still prepare ourselves for communion. Doesn't mean we don't prepare. How do we prepare? Number one, examination of conscience, showing us to be free from serious sin. Number two is fasting from the night before, if we are able. If you have some medical problem, you come to me and I'll give you a blessing that you don't have to keep the fast and can still come to communion. If you have a serious medical problem, okay, and you're not to take advantage of that. If you need to eat some breakfast that doesn't need, oh boy, steak and eggs Sunday morning. Nor does it mean we have to, oh, you know, I always have my cup of coffee, so I'm gonna use my blessing to drink my coffee. You know, but coffee has no nutritional value. It's simply to take enough nourishment that your health is not in peril. And Lord, we don't want you here, right, Lord? Flopping like a mullet in the middle of the floor. Okay? So we do fast, if we're able, from the night before. Three, prayer. Say some prayers. Think where we're coming on Sunday morning. Fourth, we prepare by repentance, a sincere desire and intent to change our lives. And fifth, by forgiveness. This is what the Lord said in Matthew's Gospel, in the fifth chapter. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way first to be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. It's very difficult to come here and to be praying properly and to receive the Lord and say we're free from serious sin if in our heart we bear evil against anyone, not just our brother, against anyone. As Orthodox Christians, we've got to let go of that. Got to let it go. And it's a fight sometimes. Sometimes it's a lifetime fight. Because the evil that was done was real and was intended against us. Jesus forgives us, and look at all the evil that we do. So we have to approach him with a forgiving heart. Never should we judge why, again, someone is not coming to communion. It could be for many different reasons, and it's, as I said, none of our business. The most wonderful thing about man is that he was created to contain God. This, the miracle of miracles, each one of us was made to be a temple of God, a golden chalice, a tabernacle of God's presence, the infinitely great God who revealed himself in Jesus as the great God of love. He awaits us to take up residence in us. This is Father Cuniaris writing in his book. He says, he stands at the door of our soul and knocks until we hear his voice and his knock, so that we may open and let him come in to sup with us in the heavenly banquet. He will not rest until he has entered our hearts and made it his throne. Do we permit him to take up residence with us regularly through the Eucharist, or do we turn him away through ignorance or indifference? If we allow him in, he will change our lives into his beautiful life. And Paul, writing to the Galatians, writes this: it is no longer I who live, but Jesus Christ lives in me. And that's what we have to try to accomplish, the living of Christ in us. Okay? Let us then continue our liturgy, looking forward to receiving the Eucharist, if we've prepared ourselves. If we haven't, then setting in our hearts that we will do those things necessary to prepare ourselves to come to confession, to fast from the night before if we're able, and to come with a humble heart. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory.